Hey there, welcome to our streaming time today where we're going to teach the Word of God and we're going to talk about who we are and what we're doing. My name is Clint Kaler and I lead a ministry in a church called Transfigured. We're based here in the Midwest down in the Joplin area of the United States in the state of Missouri, and we are working by principle according to the Word of God to do the work of the gospel of the kingdom, which is to bring all nations into mature sonship. A lot of folks are caught up in the prevailing culture of the church rather than the Word of God. In fact, many of the people we call disciples have been discipled by culture as opposed to the Word of God. And culture's main influence, we could say it this way, maybe you've never thought about this, church culture has been discipled by men's traditions, by doctrines of demons, by things that are popular, by things that people want to hear. I'm making some blanket statements, but these are generally true statements. Now, if you're someone like when I was born again, I was radically saved out of a rock and roll band, a touring rock show, a rock act, and played lead guitar and did the whole lifestyle. I got radically born again after that because I'd grown up in the church and had high aspirations, but my life was so broken and so plagued by religious nonsense that I was ill-equipped. I was unable to do anything. I'll just boil it down. But after I got born again, I had a heart on fire. I had a desire, an all-consuming desire to do the will of God, and started out on the right foot. Then got into church, started serving in church, and of course, being born again, having a servant's heart, I entrusted myself to people who were mostly, let's say it this way, who had so many strongholds in their minds that they themselves were unable to disciple anyone. What does it mean to disciple someone, right? When I say people are unable to make disciples, listen, we're making disciples of something all the time. And as I mentioned, a lot of people are disciples of modern church culture, popular church culture. I'm going to come across to you, if you've not heard me before, if you're new, I'm going to come across as someone who is against church or something like that. That couldn't be farther from the truth, because we are pouring ourselves out to establish a church that works. And so what you get when you're making a disciple that's not based in the Word of God, in the truth, we'll say, not in an interpretation of the truth, but actually in the truth, what you get is a disciple who looks like Jesus. Okay, we have not seen this person or anything close since what we read in the New Testament Word of God. Now, we have, we have had some highlight moments, right, where amazing people pop up seemingly out of nowhere with tremendous ability to heal the sick and or teach the Word of God. But those kinds of people, well, first of all, what do we do with those people? We elevate them and we put them on a pedestal as someone God, quote unquote, chose to do something special. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. The problem is not that we have these people pop up out of nowhere who are amazing and can do amazing things and stuff like that. The problem we have is that we have no idea how to duplicate those kinds of people. And I say we, I'm talking about modern church culture. We have no idea how to duplicate those kinds of people. We have no idea how to take, to use an analogy of carving, we have no idea how to take a block of marble and carve out everything that doesn't look like Jesus in someone's life. Okay, unless you've been renewed in your mind, in the spirit of your mind, and you've done the work to destroy and tear down strongholds that blind you to the knowledge of God. In order to carve out someone, so to speak, in that analogy, from a block of marble, in order to have that block of marble and be able to carve away everything that doesn't look like Jesus, you have to have the knowledge of what Jesus looks like, okay? You have to have the knowledge of the finished product, so to speak. And that is what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who has been trained to grow up into the master in every way. Unto, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we say that the will of God is for us to be a son of God, what we mean is a mature son of God in the image of Jesus Christ. This is the call. There's one call unto sonship. Let me say it differently, unto mature sonship. And we have so many references. This is the overarching theme in the New Testament, alongside the purpose of this, which is to present every man perfect in Christ for the sake of the purpose, which is to restore all things in the heavens and the earth back to their original state. What is the original state? A state where sin is not ruling, and where sickness and disease, we'll just say it like this, death is not ruling. That's where we're going with this. You've been so trained, most people have been so trained, that this sounds like a fantasy, sounds fantastical. It is not. It is not. Just read the New Testament Word of God. Okay, so what we're doing it may be a little unique compared to what you're used to. What we're doing may sound different than what you're used to. That's because we only are concerned with fulfilling the Word of God. We're not concerned with getting along with anyone except for Jesus. Now, if you are in Christ, dude, we are going to get along. And we are living examples of this, proving it out, that we can not only make disciples that start growing up and producing the fruit and the power and the fruit and the results of Jesus, but that we are linked shield to shield with these kinds of people and will do whatever is necessary to subvert and supplant darkness from lives, families, and cities and nations. We will do whatever it takes to win. We don't have false finish lines. We're not propping up, you know, imaginary little goals that look to us like success. We are doing whatever it takes to win. And this is something that we'll be talking about today. If you're streaming with us and you watch our Sunday gatherings, live streams on the app, we're talking about principle today, and in our Sunday gathering. And principle basically dictates to you the goal and allows you to define whatever is necessary to achieve that goal. There's many obstacles in the way. Most of these obstacles, I'll say all of these obstacles, are things created by men to prevent you from winning, whether they know it or not. Okay, so a lot of our work, as we see in the Word of God with the apostles, is tearing down strongholds. That's you can read about that in 2 Corinthians 10:4. And strongholds are opinions and arguments that alienate people from the life of God and blind them from the true knowledge of God. This prevents you from maturing. That's why they must be torn down, in that same passage where Paul gives the command to take captive every thought and bring it into obedience of Christ. Jesus said he came for the sake of the truth. So we can't mature or do anything regarding the kingdom if we're going to be blinded to the knowledge of God, blinded to the truth. So if these things appeal to you, I'm not going to go. Sometimes I go in depth on who we are and how we're doing things. But if these things appeal to you, I just invite you to go to our website, transfigured.church, www.transfigured.church. I also invite you to download our app, because this is the main tool that we're equipping people with. Don't do a ton of stuff on social media. We've got a lot of YouTube videos out there, but not even all of our YouTube videos are public. But if you get our app, you will have access to absolutely everything that we're doing. The app is free, and you can download it anywhere that you download apps. All right, so today we're going to continue answering questions about healing. We've been getting a lot of these in, and I have people ask me questions about healing all the time that I respond to privately, but I thought it would be a great idea to include everyone that's watching these streams in on these questions and in on these answers. Again, when we answer these questions, we're not just trying to lay some facts out for you. My goal is to tear down the stronghold in your mind that's caused you to remain ineffective in healing. You know, I get such pushback, even from leaders in the body of Christ, that says we cannot expect 100% healing 100% of the time. Okay, I just got back from India and was there for 10 days and into last year. Me and a buddy went over there, and we just went through a ton of places in India, churches and all these kinds of things. And 99.9% of everyone we touched was instantly healed. That doesn't count the people we touched and walked away from and didn't hear back. So who knows? It could be 100%. But I'm just telling you, the Word of God declares that those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's black and white. Jesus said, whatever you say and do not doubt, you will have whatever you say, okay? We're missing these kinds of people. And what's even what's even worse is that we're missing the truth that produces these kinds of people. That's my goal in answering these questions, is not just to satisfy you with an answer, but to tear down a stronghold in your mind. I've got five or six of them here. Let's jump into it and see how far we get. So the first question somebody writes in says, if I am still in shock about the truth, the truth is good at that. The truth is good at shocking you. Especially if you've been told a lie, have been brought up in a lie your whole life concerning healing, you're going to hear the truth, and it's going to collide with all the stuff that you've been taught and believed beforehand. But nonetheless, she goes on to ask here, if I'm still in shock about the truth that God still heals, does that mean I have doubt? Not necessarily, because again, the truth is shocking. It's liberating. It brings great hope. But the thing is that you have to go from shock to belief. You have to go from the initial, where has this been my whole life, to someone who takes responsibility for it and establishes it in themselves so that they can prove the word of God. I encourage you to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says that Paul giving the command, do not be conformed to this world. Now, in the Greek, in this verse, the second verse of chapter 12 in Romans, in the Greek, it gives this picture of being stuffed into a mold, backed into a corner, pushed into a position. And that's what, you know, the spirit of this age does. It bullies you. It will bully you just to see if it can back you down. And if you show the slightest bit of wavering, it's going to push you into the corner and keep you there, out of the off of the front line, out of play. Okay, so you've got to decide, I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I am going to be transformed by the word of God. So being conformed means you're going to end up like everybody else. You're going to end up ripped off, having everything stolen from you. You know, there's going to be death at work in your life, and there's going to be destruction in your life. Okay? Most people we meet who call themselves Christians have been stolen from, have things destroyed in their life, and they are being slowly killed with sickness and disease. Now, that's the work of the enemy in John 10:10. Jesus said, the enemy comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you would have life and life in abundance. He didn't say, I come that you would have an abundant life. That is not what Jesus said. I mean, pimps have an abundant life if they're doing their job good, right? They got houses, cars, and money and things. Okay, that's not what Jesus came for. He says that he came that you would have life and life abundantly. Okay, what is this life? It is the spirit of the living God, or as it says sometimes, the spirit of Christ in you, which is what Jesus said would be as rivers of living water bursting forth from your inner being. This is how Jesus healed the sick and drove out demons and cured lepers. He had life in abundance. See, the life that is in you is in such abundance that it has the ability to produce the same works as Jesus and greater. The only reason why it doesn't is that you believe there's a reason why it shouldn't. Okay? So you got to get this truth settled in you. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. You have to decide, I am going to be transformed into the picture of Jesus Christ, to where I can speak and do and act according to his example, and I will accept no less of an example for myself. Now, how do we be transformed? Paul says it at the end of verse 2 in chapter 12 of Romans. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind for this purpose, that you could prove the will of God. Go read it. Go study it out. But you're going to have to, if you want to see transformation in the outward part of your life, you're going to have a transformation in what you believe, what you meditate on, and that you would be able to tear down strongholds. Okay, so get it settled in you. Do the work. Renewing your mind is going to be the hardest work you've ever done. It's going to take the most discipline and consistency, especially if you've been in church a long time. Okay, number two, second question here is, what is the spirit of infirmity? What is the spirit of infirmity? Great question. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Here's what it says. Speaking of Jesus, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Verse 11, and there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could not straighten herself up. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Verse 13, when he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Okay, so let's just look at the Greek, and this is helpful. This is something that you can do. You can, you know, when I first got born again, there was no internet. There was no, you know, apps or smartphones or anything like that, cell phones. I looked up the words in the Bible with a big old thick concordance, a book. Okay, if you need to get one, get it. But if you've got a smartphone, you can download a free app. There's all kinds of them. Then you can read the Bible and tap on the word, and it will show you the Greek meaning. So let's just do that. When it says in verse 11, who had a spirit of infirmity. Let's look at this word, infirmity. It's Greek word 769, and it means feebleness of mind or body. So when Jesus said a spirit of infirmity, he's saying this woman has had a spirit of feebleness that affects her mind or her body. Now, what is the outward sign that there is a spirit of feebleness that has come upon this woman? Well, it says it here. She was bent over and could not straighten herself up. You know, Acts 10:38 says this, that Jesus, who was anointed by God, went around and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Okay? Sickness and disease is an oppression of the devil. You don't have to know how the disease started. You don't have to know where it came from. You just have to know that death entered the world through sin, and sickness and disease is just small doses of death. COVID, what's that? A small dose of death. What's cancer? It's a little bit bigger dose of death. What's the common cold and flu? A tiny dose of death. If you didn't have an immune system, if you didn't have an immune system, the cold, a small dose of death would kill you, because the cold's goal, the flu's goal, COVID's goal, cancer's goal is to kill you. All of these things came in the world because of sin. All right. Now, again, let me say it. He went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Sickness and disease is an oppression of the devil. So in answering what is the spirit of infirmity, it is a spirit, an evil spirit that oppresses people in order to kill them, oppresses people in order to weaken them. And in this case, it looks like a woman who was bent over and could not straighten herself up. Okay, this is not a deep theological discussion. She's oppressed. What does the oppression look like? She's bent over and she cannot straighten up. Now, you can have a spirit of infirmity in your mind as well. You know, you see someone who is weak-minded, someone who is always in fear, someone who is oppressed in their mind. Hey, you know, what is the problem? They need to have someone come by with the authority of God and cast that thing off. Set them free of that thing. Loose them of it. All right? And all the arguments outside of that are completely unnecessary. See, all the arguments that are brought up by people about trying to find the source of sickness or the source of an issue and find out why it happened and dig down into history and family things, all those are people who don't operate in the power and the authority of Jesus. But if you operate in the power and authority of Jesus, you can speak to any sickness and disease, any demon and devil, and it will obey you. That's the whole point of being a son of God, is to set the captive free, right? So maybe it will help to understand even how healing works, all right? So with a spirit of infirmity, how do we cast out a spirit of infirmity? How do we heal the sick when they've been under the oppression of a spirit of infirmity, okay? The same way you deal with all demons, the same way you deal with all sickness and disease. So number one, this woman has to get free from the oppression of an actual spirit. Number two, this woman has to be restored in her physical body. So let's talk about healing and take the opportunity to talk about healing. And I'm going to refer to these, what I'm about to say again here, because there's another question or two. So healing is basically, it basically happens in two ways. It's two-parted answer, a part A and a part B. And this is generally the way that we teach people to heal the sick or set anyone free. Number one, healing's in two parts. Here's number one, the legal decree. The legal decree. So in this example, let's go back to the Word of God. I'm not just giving you my opinion. Verse 12 of Luke 13, in the same story, he says, when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, here's the legal decree, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Okay? So the legal decree made by Jesus is that you are set free. You are loosed. Meaning from this moment on, you are set free from the oppression of this spirit of infirmity. Okay, you have to get the picture, though. She is bent over and could not stand up. So even though that demon's gone, the work he has done by oppressing her for 18 years has caused her body to conform to his oppression. And that conformity looks like being bent over and unable to straighten up. So here's the second part of healing. It's the life that flows from you. Remember, life and life in abundance. The life that flows from you and restores the body. Okay, let's see that in this story. He says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Verse 13, then he laid his hands on her. What's happening? This is the life that's flowing from the spirit that indwells Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And that life, as an act of Jesus's will, he decides to let that life, to lay his hands on that woman and let that life enter that woman's body. The result is immediately she was made straight and glorified God. We see this. This is an easy, repeatable pattern. I don't necessarily approach every single issue this way, but by far the majority of miracles and healings and things that these stories that we tell happen this way. I make a legal decree and then I lay my hands, and by an act of my will, I decide to let the Holy Spirit's life flow into that woman or that person. Okay. Now, a quick little practical example that we see, or that I see all the time, and the people that go out with me, they all testify to these things, the people we've trained that get results. Many times, if someone has been in a traumatic injury, and that injury has left them, let's say they were in a car accident and there's something wrong with their neck and their back, although they lead a normal life, They have never fully recovered because they have pain from that injury that's become chronic. Now, many times the enemy will come, a spirit or even a spirit of infirmity. At this point, I don't really care about calling it what name, because then everybody's going to want to know the names of everything. That's not the point here. The point is we can see that it's an oppressive thing that comes from a being called a spirit of infirmity. So, but many times when people are injured and they don't understand who they are in Christ, obviously if they're an unbeliever, they have no ideas. Let's just stick with the unbeliever example. They've been injured, they have chronic pain. Now a spirit will come and take advantage of their situation. He will take advantage of that weakness in their body and come upon them and make that person their home. Now, a spirit that comes upon them will also increase the aggravation of their injury. See, this woman's was aggravated in her body. We don't know how, if this started with an injury, it doesn't matter. What matters is the cure. What matters is that she's set free. But there was a spirit there that kept her in bondage, okay? And spirits will take advantage of an injury or a stronghold in your mind of believing or unbelieving, we should say. And they will take advantage of that in order to come upon you and make you its home. And we see this all the time. We'll go through the two parts. The legal decree. In the name of Jesus, if this person's in pain, I break your power. Go now. And instantly, people's pain will shoot from a 10 to a whatever, a 10 to a 3. If 10's the worst pain, it automatically goes to a 3. Sometimes it goes from a 10 to a 0 instantly. Wonderful. Okay, sometimes it goes to from a 10 to a 5. Now, we have that person check their motion, the issue in their body to see if it's resolved. Okay, let's say they have a back thing. Well, they still can't bend over, but the pain was cut in half. Okay, most of the time, that's a spirit that we have evicted. Now, what do we need to do? We need to do the second part of what Jesus did, lay our hands on that person and see the actual spine or the actual physical muscles and ligaments or whatever restored to health, made whole. And when these things are made whole, the pain, the natural pain, that's just as much an enemy as a demon, leaves their body as well. Okay? So I encourage you to follow this pattern. You know, if you read on all the miracles and things that Jesus did, he's not going to always follow this pattern. But if you're just getting started, you're wanting to see more results, let your mind understand, make a legal decree, and then lay your hands and decide when you put your hands on this person, I am releasing the life, the abundant life of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is in me. That's the same Spirit now that raised Jesus from the dead and has raised everyone that has ever been raised from the dead. Okay? That Spirit is capable of doing whatever you believe that he can do. Let me say that again. The Spirit of Christ in you is capable of doing whatever you believe that he can do. A lot of people have a belief in it, a kind of a ethereal belief that God can do anything. Okay, that's not really belief because it doesn't start working until you believe that he can work through you. See, if you believe in Mark 16, since we're talking about laying hands, if you believe that, let me start at Mark 11:23. This is our example. If you make a legal decree, this is what Jesus said. If you speak to a mountain and you command it to be uprooted and cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that whatever things you say will come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. That's the legal decree. If you believe what you say, it will come to pass. Then, if you believe that when Jesus said in Mark 16, those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you believe that, then you're going to start laying hands on the sick, believing what God has said already, what Jesus has said already. This is the two things that Jesus taught, actually in separate occasions, but that he's also demonstrating right here. You make the legal decree, and then you lay hands because the Spirit's life that is in you, because the Spirit resides in you. This is the Spirit of Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. We get him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You lay hands and decide as an act of your will to release him into that person, believing that whatever you have said about that person will come to pass. That's the result. Immediately, she was made straight. We have seen broken bones immediately healed. We have seen blind eyes immediately healed. We've seen deaf ears immediately healed. In fact, there was a guy who was deaf because his mother had rammed metal coat hangers in his ears and destroyed his eardrums, and he was in quite a state because of that. And he was instantly healed, but the inner ears were also restored. Okay? So that's the basic two steps. That's the discussion on what is a spirit of infirmity. It's just an evil spirit that causes people to be weak in their bodies or weak in their minds. Okay? We don't really need anything else beyond that. Jesus didn't give us any other discussion. We don't need to know the origins of the spirit or how the inner workings of a demon. We don't need to know these things. We just need to know that we have authority to evict it, and we have the Spirit of Christ in us to lay hands on that person and see them fully restored in their body, okay? Anything else beyond that, you're starting to get into unbelief because you have to know how it works. We don't have to know how this works beyond we speak to it and then we lay hands on the body to cure the body and see it made whole. All right, number three, third question is, how do you cast out a devil? How do you cast out a devil? Well, let's look at some scripture where Jesus cast out devils and talk about some scripture where he demonstrated and taught on authority to do this. I'm going to start in Luke 10:19. How do you cast out a devil? Luke 10:19. Maybe I should give you the answer first. Let's keep it simple. You command the devil to do what you want it to do. You speak to that spirit as a real person, and you command it to do whatever you want. Let's see it in scripture. Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread or to trample on. This is what this word means, to trample underfoot. Serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And listen to these words, nothing shall hurt you. This is what authority does. Okay? Notice he didn't say, God will protect you wherever you go. That's not what Jesus said. He said, behold, I have given you authority. What's the result? Nothing can hurt you. Okay, first of all, if you don't believe that you have received authority as a son of God, you're not gonna get the benefits of what Jesus has promised. You have to believe the promise to get the benefits of the promise, right? What's the benefits of this? Of I have given you authority. You're going to be able to trample completely over all of the enemy and his works. And the result is nothing shall hurt you. Matthew 8:16. Let's look at where Jesus cast out a demon. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. By the way, many make this mistake of bringing their personal experience. Well, I've never seen that. I tried that once and it didn't work. Okay? Your experience nor anyone else's experience is the truth. We have to look at the Word of God to see what is written and then fulfill it. Okay, Matthew 8:16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all, listen to that word, all who were sick. How did he heal all who were sick? Many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word. With a word, and healed all who were sick. So you're going to have to speak to the spirit. Now, what word did Jesus say? He probably said, go or out. You know, a word doesn't mean you have to come up with a complicated legal argument to display to the demon that you know what you're doing. Authority is demonstrated with as little words as possible. If you've got authority, you're going to be able to do the job with a few words rather than many. Now, let's look at another example where Jesus does this. Luke 4:35. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. So how do you know how to cast out a demon? Here we have even the words that Jesus said. And you can use these words. If this is the words you want to use, great. This is the word of God. Be silent and come out of him. Or you can just say, come out. Right? That will do the job as well. But you have to believe that you have received authority. See, Jesus didn't ask the Father to cast out demons. He spoke to the demon. Demon, come out. Now, that might feel weird to you to speak to things you can't see. That might feel weird to do it in public. For people to be like, well, who are you talking to? We can't see anything. But this is the way Jesus did it, okay? So we have to get over that and begin to put our entire focus on setting that person free and by engaging that spirit, right? Let's read another one. This is Luke 11:14. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. Jesus said this, and it is interesting that he said the demon was mute. He was casting out a demon that was mute. What is the result on a physical body when you have a demon that is mute? If that demon oppresses you, oppresses someone, that person will be mute themselves. When he was casting out a demon that was mute, the demon had gone out, and the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. We just saw a man who was 30 years old who had been deaf and mute his entire life since birth. And how did we? And that man was completely set free, could hear and speak. The moment we did this, we cast out, meaning we commanded it to come out and never come back in Jesus' name. And that man who had been deaf and mute for 30 years was set free. So this is how Jesus did it. And again, we see another effect of another example of a spirit of infirmity. Here we could even say this is a spirit of a mute spirit, because it says he was casting a demon out that was mute. See, when you see people oppressed, it's because they're being influenced, and that influence is manifested in them based on what the influence is, right? If someone's being influenced by fear, it's not because a demon is walking around saying, boo, you know, gotcha. It's because you have a spirit that is fearful, that is intimidating them. They're under the influence of a spirit who is fearful. Okay? That's just how some of these things work. Again, it's not a deep theological study. These are the thing you have to understand is, if we're asking, again, the question is, how do you cast out a devil? With a word of authority. With a word of authority. But you have to believe that you have authority over the demon, or he'll just sit there and laugh at you. All right. The people marveled that the mute man spoke. So that's how you cast out a demon. Let's get to the next question. This is a good question. How do you know the difference from casting out a demon versus dealing with the flesh? How do you know the difference from casting out a demon versus dealing with the flesh? Now, maybe some explanations needed for this statement or this question when it says, or when you're dealing with the flesh. There's a couple ways I could talk about this. The simple answer is discernment. You know that there is an oppressive spirit present. Okay? But also, this person could have been trained, influenced. I say trained. What I mean is influenced by a spirit. And now their personality and their behavior and their mindset and their ways that they go through life, their patterns of their life, all have been trained to behave according to that spirit that oppressed them. See, if a disciple goes to a master, let's say a master mechanic, and they begin to learn under the master, and then soon after they become a master themselves, and they begin to diagnose and be able to fix mechanical problems. Now, they're going to pick up little secrets, little ways, and little parts about even, they may even imitate that mechanic in their ways they interact with people who bring them their cars to fix or whatever. Okay, what's happened? Well, they've been influenced by that person in their specific line of work. They've picked up on who they were trained by, their mannerisms and all these things. Well, if you're being oppressed by an evil spirit, and this should not be happening with a believer, but believers are oppressed simply because they have strongholds in their minds. It's nothing more than that. If you have someone who has been oppressed, or as we can say, trained by a spirit to be fearful, that spirit, once the training is quote unquote complete, could leave them, and they will still act as if they are under the direct influence of that spirit. Okay? So if there's no spirit present, can you cast out that spirit? No, but why would you try? Because there's no spirit present. But if that person has been oppressed, it was oppressed their whole life, and that spirit has moved on because he's bored with that person or whatever, but he has trained them to act in a manner fearful, to speak in a manner fearful, to reason in their minds and have the thoughts of a fearful person, they have effectively put them in a prison cell and locked the door and left them there. Okay, now, what's the problem? What is the problem with someone who's still acting according to an oppression that was there but is no longer present? Okay, that's what we would call the flesh. That person, when we say the flesh, we're just talking about their mind, mostly. We're talking about their soul life. We're talking about their mind, their emotions, the parts of their soul that engage the outside world. These things can be molded and shaped and influenced and empowered by either good or evil, by either the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit. And when you have someone who has been oppressed but is not necessarily, or let's say this. This is a good example, because I can't give every example. Again, the answer is discernment. You have to discern, are you dealing with a spirit or someone's attitude? They've chosen to act this way, or they've acted this way because this is how they've always acted. You're going to have to just practice and know the difference, okay? Someone who has had already that spirit evicted but has never changed their behavior, they're still manipulative, let's say. They're still doing things that are out of character, even though that spirit has been evicted and it hasn't come back yet, okay? What's going to have to happen? They need to be discipled. They need to be renewed in their mind. They need to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. They need to be trained on how to control their mind and their body. And they need to be showed how to have a strong mind according to the Word of God, controlled by the Word of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, controlled by what pleases God. So in these cases where someone, you can just sense, you know what, this is not really a spirit. This is just them. They've always been this way. I say always, but you know what I mean. They've been this way for some time. They are choosing to act out of this selfish, carnal nature, even though they confess to have been prayed a prayer to be born again or whatever. Okay, what's the actual solution to this? Whether you evict a demon or they're in this situation, they need to be discipled. They're just babes. They're children. That's what child training is. Is that you take a child who has no concept of how to please their parents or how to do what's right, and you begin to instill these things in them. For what purpose? That they would become someone who is able to please the parents, or in this case, to please God. Someone who's able to govern their senses and their body and their mind with the truth. Someone who is able to be controlled by one spirit alone, which is the spirit of truth, the spirit of life. So the goal and the answer is that person needs to be brought into maturity. Because everyone who is, whether they be born again or not, we see this so often, especially in our area. People who have led a lifestyle of depravity, people who have been on drugs and involved with many, many illicit things, they experience a radical salvation, but they live broken the rest of their life. That's because no one took the time to bring them out of a baby state, a child state, a babe in Christ, unto a mature man. Now that takes guts, that takes commitment, and that takes someone who has actually begun that process and knows. See, if you know how to create a completed, let's say you're on an assembly line, and you know the steps required to complete a product. Maybe there's 5 steps that have to be done in succession in order to present a product that's complete. Okay, now, if you know what that takes to present that product as complete, then you can repeat this process over and over. Again, if you know whatever process needs to happen in someone's life to see them be able to walk in the character and nature and conduct of Jesus Christ, same work, same miracles, same ability, same character, same love, then you can begin to look at that person and walk them through it with the Word of God and with corresponding action. Okay, that's discipleship. So you can't just pray a prayer with someone to be saved and see them set free, but not see their behavior transformed, not see what they do or think about transformed at all. That's ignoring what Jesus said to do. When he said in Matthew 28 and all the other places, go into all the world, go into all nations and make disciples, teach them to obey what I've commanded you. If you don't teach them, I'm going to explain that with Luke 6:40. These are Jesus' words. Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above the master, but when a disciple is fully trained, he will become as the master. That's the goal. That's a disciple, someone who enters training with the goal of becoming as the master. All right? Yes, you can. Yes, it is the will of God. It's what it means in Romans 8:29 to be conformed into his image. And no, it doesn't take your whole life, but it is going to take serious discipline and serious looking and studying of the Word of God so you can get things in your mind that oppose the truth out. In order to mature into these things, you have to get everything out of you that opposes the truth. If you have things in you that are opposing the truth, you're not going to be able to act on the truth. You're not going to be able to do the Word of God. If things are in your mind that oppose the Word of God, you're double-minded. You're stuck. You can't move forward. You can't get past that place. You can't have any interaction with life. You can't have any interaction with God concerning the truth because you're stuck in opposition to Him. This is what the Bible teaches concerning a double-minded man. He'll not receive anything or should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So how do you cast out a devil? We just gave all those examples, talked about that. How do you know the difference between casting out a demon and dealing with the flesh? Again, discernment and just understanding these things that we talked about, okay? Number five, how do you stand firm? How do you stand firm regarding healing? Great question. Great question. I'm going to answer it simply with this idea. Okay? But you have to understand that standing firm in something means, which means what this person is really asking is, how do I become strong enough to stay in the truth without being moved by what I see? I think that's what they're really asking. How do I get strong enough to stay unmoved when the Word of God says, those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, or when it says, by whose stripes you were healed? How do I stay strong enough in that to where I'm not moved off of that by what I see? Okay, that's what faith is. Faith doesn't quit, even though what you see contradicts it. Faith overwhelms what you see with the reality of what's been said in the Word of God. So, we have to understand this, though. How do you stand firm regarding healing? There is truth and there is fact. Okay? There is truth and there is fact. What God says is truth. The Word of God is truth. Okay? The Word of God is truth. What God says is truth. Now, what we experience oftentimes are facts. You know, when the doctor gives a diagnosis, that is a fact. Okay? That may be a fact, but it's not the truth, because the truth comes from a different source. The truth comes from God. Facts come from this world. Facts are of this world. The truth is higher than all fact. Okay? The Spirit determines what happens in the natural. That's because the Spirit is in authority, or is the source of all things natural. Let's say it like this. Things of the Spirit are unchanging. They dictate what happens in the natural, which is malleable, which is changing, and which can be changed and will be changed when you believe and act according to what God has said concerning it. So, there's truth and there is fact. What God says is truth. What we experience is facts. But the facts will change or line up with the truth if we stand on the truth. Facts will change or line up with the truth if we stand on the truth. What does it mean to stand on the truth? Let me offer this. If we refuse to accept the facts and only accept the truth, the facts will change and line up to the truth. Now, you've got a situation, I have experienced this multiple times in my own body, where something tries to come and I refuse to accept it. A sickness, a disease, something tries to come on me, I refuse to accept it. I don't have to, because as a son of God, I have authority over it. I am above it. I am over it. I am sickness and disease's master as a son of God in Christ. You have to view yourself this way. You have to see yourself. Listen, it says that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, far above any name that can be named. If something tries to come on you and it has a name, okay, and the name doesn't matter. It's just that it is a thing. Things have names, okay? That things that have names come with facts. Now, God, who has a name in Christ Jesus, is over and is master of all things in this created realm. So, if you refuse to accept it, I'm not saying that what the doctor said is not a fact. It may be a fact, maybe a scientific fact to them. Okay. But you don't have to accept it. You don't have to take it as the truth. You can just refuse to accept that, because what has God said? He says that by his stripes, you were healed. I have it. I have divine health, and I walk in divine healing. So fact, out you go. You have nothing in me, and you will have nothing of me. Now that's the confession. That's the belief. And if you do not waver, the thing in your body will change. And the stronger the belief in the truth, the faster and more complete you'll see the effects on the facts. Let me say it again. The stronger your belief in the truth, again, this means you believe what it says and you refuse to waver. You refuse to accept what you see with your eyes. That's the battle. That's why faith is a fight. Faith is a fight for resting in what God has said. See, if you're in fear about things, you're not in faith, because faith is a fight to enter into the rest of what God has already said. Now, resting is not giving up and just trusting God to do whatever. No. See, faith is a fight that fights to enter rest. You cannot enter rest without a fight of believing what is written over what your eyes or your senses tell you. That's what it means to be spiritual. That's what a spiritual person does. That's what a son of God does, is they believe what is written over what their senses tell them. If you only believe what your senses tell you, or what your senses tell you constantly override what you are reading about the Word of God, that means you're a carnal person. That just means you're driven by the sense realm, the sensual realm. You're driven by what you see. You're not driven by the Word of God. So you're going to have to begin to fight within yourself. You're going to have to begin to fight within yourself to believe what is written over what your eyes see. Okay? That's how you stand firm. Now you have to stand firm with your mouth by saying, you know, if you're fighting for yourself or someone else, it doesn't matter. The way you fight is with your mouth. You never say anything that contradicts with the truth. By his stripes, you were healed. It's done. It's over. I have evicted you, sickness. I have laid hands on this sick body. The result is you shall recover. You shall recover. Okay? You can never say, well, we've laid hands on him and we're just waiting for the manifestation of the healing. No, you're not. You haven't done anything yet, if that's what's in your mouth. See, if you have fought to enter faith and are at rest because you have won that fight, that means that you are not waiting to see the manifestation. You're not waiting to see results. You have them. See, when your fight to enter faith results in rest, you possess what it is that you believe already. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things that you're believing for, if you truly believe, become a substance. They become real. That's Hebrews 11:1. You know, one version says that faith is the title deed. It means that you have the legality, the answer, you have the substance in your possession. Okay? Once that happens, it is settled. It is settled. No matter what it is, you have it. That's the way faith, if I could say this, feels. That's the way faith operates. When you believe, that means you have already received it. You already have the substance. Faith is the substance of whatever you're believing. Okay? At that point, there is no possible way for what you have received to not show up to your eyeballs. The only way it doesn't show up is if you leave that position. If you leave the position of rest that you fight for, which we call faith, because you believe what God has said and you acted accordingly, if you leave that position that's called wavering, then you'll not see with your eyes. But if you fight to enter the rest that I'm talking about, then you will, without question, without fail, you will see it with your eyes. And that's when we see people. I have had things come on me that I've had come on me multiple times that I know take, you know, days or many days to recover from. I've seen them turn around in less than 5 minutes of their onset. Things that come on you that do not leave without medicine, okay, or intervention, scientific intervention of some kind. I've seen them turn around in my own body in less than 5 minutes. Okay. Why? Because it is so strong in me that that it turns around quickly. All right. This is the key. It has to become strong in you. The stronger it is, the more potent it is in its effectiveness. Immediate turnaround, instant, quick. Sometimes you're going to find yourself embroiled in fights where you have to stand longer because you're not as strong. Maybe it's a sickness or a disease that you've never prayed for or lay hands on someone for before. You've never seen it healed. You're not confident because you haven't done the work to get strong in believing against things that you've never seen before. You know, you've never come across a disease like this, and here it is staring you in the face, and now you have a choice. Am I going to be able to overcome what I'm seeing with my eyes, or can I remain fixed in the rest that I have fought for, that I am a believer, therefore I will lay hands on this person and their body will be cured? Okay? The strength of that is determines how long the process takes. It could take, most of the stuff we see healed overwhelmingly is instant or within a day. Okay? Sometimes we get embroiled in a battle that takes longer. Okay? And simply stated, the only reason is because we're not strong enough to prevent wavering while we say the word of God versus what we see with our eyes. But you're going to have to refuse to accept the fact, the scientific fact, the doctor's fact, or whatever, the physical symptom fact, the pain or the whatever. And you're going to have to choose to stand on the truth. Accept, refuse to accept the fact, choose to accept the truth only. Okay, that's how you stand firm regarding healing. You're going to have to meditate on what the Word of God says and fight to enter in a rest that believes. I just don't know how to say it any more simply than that. But you're going to have to fight to enter the rest of belief in order to overcome what your eyes see and change the natural with the spiritual. So, the last question I have here is very similar to this one I just went over. It says, if in the spiritual realm you are healed, then what are the reasons there are no physical manifestation of the healing? I just explained it. It depends on your strength of belief. It depends how much you fought to enter the rest and if you've stayed in that rest. If you are truly in faith about something, Man, you'll just have to take my word for it. If you've never experienced this, a supernatural thing happens where you possess the thing you're believing for outside of the sense realm. Once you have that, it is 110% done. It is 110% done. A lot of people confess they believe it's done, or it's done. We pray to believe it's done, but they aren't actually believing. They're just saying things. Okay? That's not bad. Say it. But you're going to have to do the work behind the scenes in secret to fight into a place of rest because you believe. I just can't say it any simpler. That's the reality of it. That's Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is a substance. Faith is the living reality that you possess something your eyes don't see. And the stronger you are in the believing of that the stronger you are when you believe and that substance comes into your hand, the quicker you'll see the manifestation, as we say, of it. The quicker you'll see it come to pass. I'll say it that way. Okay? So I know it says, and I understand what they say, if in the spiritual realm you are healed, okay? What is the authority by which we heal? That's Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. By whose stripes you are healed, okay? The stripes on Jesus' back that he took at the whipping post are the authority by which we walk in divine health and by which we heal the sick. Okay? That is a finished work. Sometimes you maybe heard the saying, the finished work of the cross. That is the finished work. That is the authority by which anyone who has ever been healed was healed by his stripes. You know, before Old Testament, New Testament, they were healed because of the work of the cross. I don't have time to teach all that. But because of the work of the whipping post just prior to the cross. So that gives us the legal right, the authority. See, this is the judgment. When someone goes to court and a verdict is decided in their favor, the court gives them a judgment in their favor over their adversary. Okay? The stripes of Jesus is God's judgment in Christ over the adversary of death. By whose stripes, 1 Peter 2:24, he says that you were healed. He says it in past tense because what was done to give a judgment against sickness and disease was finished at the whipping post and on the cross with Jesus. So we have received the judgment as sons of God over death, which includes sickness and disease and everything that falls under death. That's how we can do what we do. When you believe that Jesus overcame all sickness and disease and anything that could go wrong with the human body, if you believe that Jesus overcame that, paid for it, rose up above it, defeated it by the act of receiving those stripes on his back at the whipping post, the moment you believe that, you experience it in your body. The moment you believe that and speak that to someone or lay hands on them, they receive that benefit in their body because you believed. So we believe on what Jesus did regarding sickness and disease. Therefore, we receive the benefits of that act that Jesus took against sickness and disease. By his stripes, you were healed. Thank you, God. I thank you that I have, therefore, divine health. Sickness, out. You have nothing in me. I oppose you. I am over you. I am your master. I am not subject to you. Out, out, out. In Jesus' name, I walk in divine health. By his stripes, I was healed. Therefore, I am now. I have it now. That's Mark 11:24. I'm just giving you an example of how I talk to myself. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Regarding healing, regarding if in the spiritual realm you are healed, then what are the reasons there's no physical manifestation? Okay. Again, we're not talking about a physical manifestation. We're talking about changing the natural with faith. Faith is the substance of the changed natural situation. Okay? You believe that his stripes have defeated, let me say it this way. If you believe that the stripes of Jesus are the effected cure for everything that stems from death, you can walk in the authority of that cure. If you believe that the stripes of Jesus are the effected cure of everything that falls under the category of death, then you can walk in the authority of that cure. And if you don't, then you won't walk in the authority of that cure. That's the answer. Okay? Let's see where Jesus said it. This is the only excuse we can say for not overcoming anything of the enemy or sickness and disease. It's in Matthew 17, 20. There's only, first of all, I just see all these other angles I can come at this with, but basically, the only thing that will prevent you from seeing in the physical what you believe in the Word of God is that you believe there's a reason why you won't see it. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20. The disciples asked Jesus why they could not cure an epileptic boy or a boy that had seizures. He said, because of your little faith. This is the English Standard Version. King James says, because of your unbelief. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So Jesus is equating someone who is sick under the oppression of the devil, as he's equating that sickness or that condition as a mountain. Okay? If sickness and disease, first of all, looks like a mountain to you, you're probably not going to move it. If sickness and disease looks like a mountain to you, you're probably not going to move it. Can you? Yeah. How much faith does that take? He says it only takes a grain of mustard seed to move a mountain. Now, most people read this and they say, if you have faith the size of a mountain, you can move a problem the size of a mustard seed. But that's not what it says. So it's not the amount of faith that moves a mountain. It's not, I don't have enough faith to move a mountain. He says, because of your little faith. Okay, so it's not the quantity of faith that's the problem. Because obviously, a grain of mustard seed is not a large quantity. What is the problem is the quality of the faith. And this is what I meant earlier when I said the strength of your conviction and what the Word of God says determines how quickly and completely something is resolved in a person's body. The strength of conviction, the work, the result of the discipline and the work you've done to believe what God has said, which makes you immovable, even against something that looks like a mountain. Most people, you know, human reasoning and logic says it is impossible for a human to move a mountain. But we are not humans anymore. We are not humans in the sense of that we are of this earth. We are humans in the sense that we are after a humanity that now proceeds from Jesus Christ, the heavenly man. We're not humans of this earth. We're humans of heaven. I mean, you need to hear me say that again. We're not humans of this earth. We're humans of heaven. We proceed from the new order and race and species of humanity through Jesus Christ, who is a man from heaven. Okay? We are of him. We are of his order. We are not of the order of this world. So the order of heaven has authority and ability over anything in this earth, because heaven is spirit. We are spiritual people. We do things according to the Spirit and by the law of the Spirit. Well, here's a law of the Spirit. You speak to anything, maybe even a mountain, and it will move. Okay? Why would you have problem moving a mountain? Because your faith starts, then stops. You speak to the mountain, and then you take a good look at the mountain, and you decide that's so big, it's going to be hard. Okay? Faith doesn't see the size of the mountain. It simply operates in authority over the mountain. Faith doesn't see the size of the mountain. It sees the authority that you have over the mountain that is possessed by belief. That's the substance of things hoped for. Okay, so I hope those answer your questions. These are not things that I learned over, you know, in a one-day Bible study. These are things that I've learned over a course of time and have put into practice. Okay, and I've tried to answer these simply and give an adequate enough explanation for you to change course and hopefully tear down some strongholds at the same time that you have in your mind according to them. All right, and you know, what's some takeaway here? That you are not a man or a woman. You're not a person. You're not a human being with earthly origin anymore. Your origin is Jesus Christ. In fact, you have the spirit of Jesus Christ in you, and it's that spirit that moves the mountain when you speak. But the spirit that is in you only operates in accordance with the conviction that you hold in what God has said you can do. Jesus said, nothing will hurt you. Jesus said, nothing will be impossible to you. If you just inspect yourself on those two points, you'll see a wavering. You'll see a weakness there in your belief. Okay? And what's that weakness always go back to? I haven't experienced that. I haven't seen that. Okay? Your weakness always goes back to a sensual, carnal problem. That you are considering the facts of this world against and over the truth of the Word of God. You have to reverse that. You have to consider only the truth and refuse to accept the facts as permanent. The truth is permanent. The facts can be changed in any way that you believe according to the truth in Jesus' name.